Good morning again. A few months ago, as I was making the schedule for the summer sermon series, I was concerned that I was not going to have enough guys to fill the slots. And then as I started asking around more, and each week rapidly then was filling up, I was like, if I don't take one, I'm not going to get to preach all summer long. So, signed up for today, August 2nd, and I'm just glad I ended up preaching on a Sunday where there's no important decisions being made in my life, because that would be nerve-wracking. But here we are. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look to His Word. Heavenly Father, God, we submit ourselves to You, Lord. You are awesome Creator, holy God, our Savior. Lord, we long to give You all the glory in our lives. We long to give You all the glory in our church. So, Father, as we look to Your Word, I pray that You would be glorified in Your Word and be glorified in us. Lord, where conviction is needed, pray that You would bring it. Where encouragement and upbuilding is needed, I pray that You would bring that as well, Lord. So we just thank You, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at different times throughout the year, my wife will put puzzles on our table for our family to put together. Many of you probably also enjoy putting together puzzles. And there's, you know, every once in a while, one of us will sit and try to get all the, as many pieces as we can in there. If you've done some detailed puzzles before, you know the sense of accomplishment when you finish it. Like, you step back and you're like, I did that. You enjoy the beautiful picture that you've put together, each piece fitting together just right, working together to put on a display of a wonderful masterpiece. If you've done puzzles for a while, you're likely also you have encountered the unparalleled frustration of getting to the end of the puzzle and not having all of the pieces. Suddenly you're scouring the ground, crawling around, looking under the table, looking in nearby furniture, saying things to your children like, this is why we can't have nice things. You've been there. What had the potential to be a marvelous, beautiful sight is immediately hampered by the disappointment of a missing piece. You almost can't see the beauty in the other pieces, right? When you get to the end, there's one or two missing, it's like, I can't see anything else. Get the trash can. You finally find that piece, you're able to finish it and then sit back and enjoy each piece working together. If we were to examine the church as though it were a puzzle, each believer making up a different piece of the puzzle, the question is, would our puzzle be full, or would we be missing some pieces that are not working together with the rest of the body? Would we be that beautiful landscape, or would we have gaps of missing servants in our picture? I've thoroughly enjoyed our series this summer. I'm grateful for the men who have faithfully preached the word. We've seen over and over how love must permeate everything that we do, all of who we are, from our theology of God to practical parenting. It is all to be governed by love. This is what we turn our attention to this morning, a love that serves. Love that serves. What does it look like for believers to serve the Lord with their lives out of love? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 explains that believers are to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God has called you to give Him all of yourself, all that you are, your entire body, as your spiritual service of worship. You're to give it to him. Because all of who you are committed to him. Serving him, serving the church, serving his people. And whenever a pastor preaches on serving, I often wonder if there's a common response of, well, church just isn't my whole life. Of course, the pastor thinks I should be serving. Now, I don't think everyone thinks those thoughts, but I wonder if some might. This is just a misperception of the purpose of life and what it means to be a believer. Not every believer is called to serve in full-time ministry, but believers are called to serve the Lord with their lives full-time. That means whatever you find yourself doing, whether you are at work, whether you are at home, whether you are doing school, parenting, your day-to-day living are all meant to be utilized by you to serve the Lord for the advancement of his kingdom. And serving the Lord and his people doesn't mean you have to have some official role or title or position or oversee a ministry. It is seeking to honor the Lord by being a blessing to those around you. And this is the natural overflow of a true love for the Lord. We've seen this over and over again this summer, the first and second greatest commandments, right? You are to love the Lord your God with all that you are, and you are to love others as you love yourself. And if that love exists in you, it is naturally going to overflow in a love that serves other people. And honestly, that's one of the greatest blessings about coming to church on Sunday, coming here. There's so many of you with this genuine love for the Lord, and that love pours out of you onto those around you. So it makes it a great time of rejoicing and blessing for us to be able to gather together each week. So many of you are giving of yourselves sacrificially all the time in order to serve and serve and serve. Such a blessing and encouragement to be able to see that. So as we examine some various texts this morning about how having a love that serves, some of you are doing this phenomenally. You just need to consider how to excel still more, how to continue to do what you're doing in serving the Lord. But many of you may be this lost puzzle piece under the table, that much of the church is together and serving one another, serving the body, while you are not. So from several texts, we are going to see five charges to strengthen your service, five charges to strengthen your service. First is exercise your gifts accordingly. Exercise your gifts accordingly. Turn, if you've not already, over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is really cool, okay, because we just saw Romans 12, 2, where we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and that is our spiritual service of worship. We worship him with the entirety of our lives. Then verse 3 is a call not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then verse 4 immediately transitions into body life. What does service look like in the church? Look at verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here we see this familiar metaphor of a body representing the church. There are many parts of the body. There are different parts of our body, and they do different things. They don't all do the same thing. You do not hear with your hand. That would be very complicated and inconvenient. Although, it would make talk to the hand an appropriate phrase. But that's not it, right? Our hands don't hear. Each part of our body performs its respective function in order to continue on living life well. Then the connection is drawn in verse 5 that just like the body is many parts with different functions, so we, he says, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of it. We are one, but we make up that one as many different individuals. And he gets to the point here of exercising your gifts accordingly. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Every believer is given a gift by God or gifts for the benefit of God's people. These are not gifts for your own personal enjoyment and pleasure. This isn't to build you up, it's so that you can build others up. It is a gift given to you for the benefit of others. They're meant to be tools used by God through you to bring about blessing. You know, you see the hindrance that happens when that gift, that tool, is left in the toolbox and not used for everyone else's benefit. These gifts require your work. They require you to be busy serving the body of Christ according to the grace given to you. You have to take these gifts. You have to use them accordingly for the purpose of serving others. To neglect the use of your gift is to hinder the church. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. Talent was a reference to an amount of money by weight. In this parable, there is a man who gives money to his slaves, three different slaves. He gives them different amounts. Verse 15 explains, to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Gifts, you might say, given by their master to be used for his work. The first 2 take those talents and they go put them to work so that they double. But the 3rd digs a hole and buries the money in the ground until his master returned. When the master returns, the 2 who had used their gifts for profitable work, they're rewarded and they hear wonderful words, enter into the joy of your master. But the one who neglected the gift given was punished. This is a great picture of the opportunity we have to serve the kingdom of heaven. Our master has gone away for a time and entrusted gifts to us for the growth and advancement of the kingdom. We're to be at work until he returns back, multiplying the gifts that he has given to us, that the kingdom would advance, that people would come to Christ, and that people would grow in Christ as a result of the work that we do in serving each other. So we have to ask, what are we going to do with those gifts? Are you utilizing your gifts for the glory of God? How are you using the gifts that God has entrusted to you to be a blessing to the body and to advance the kingdom? You should be giving of yourself for the glory of God and for the growth of the church. You should be sacrificially serving in order to exercise the gifts that God has given to you. Now, you might be in here and you're like, Tim, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? The best way for you to figure out your spiritual gifts is to start serving. It's the best way to do it. Get involved in serving somewhere in the church. You will start to see either, hey, you know what? I like doing this and I'm pretty good at it. This is a good spot for me. Or you might quickly realize, I really stink at this. This is not good, and I'm not having a good time. Well, probably there's some good knowledge you can gain there of where you might be gifted and where you might not be. What are some of these spiritual gifts? Well, first, familiarize yourself with what Scripture says about spiritual gifts. If you're not sure, you've never looked at them before, it's an opportunity for you to do a little bit of research. There's five places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. There they are on the screen. Boom. I'm putting them up because this is for your future edification when you go study them. So you can take out your phone, snap a picture, or you can scribble them down violently before the slide changes. But go look at these passages. Read through them. Get to know them. You'll realize as you read through them that some of these spiritual gifts are no longer active in the church but ceased at the end of the apostolic era. But there are many that are still active in the church today. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and that means you have been given spiritual gifts that are in these verses. You have some of them. You learn where you are gifted and then put that gift to work. Here's a handful of these gifts: exhortation, teaching, administration, helping, evangelism, faith, giving, mercy. It's not a comprehensive list. It's some of them. You can go and you can study all of them and start thinking through as you serve in the church, which one of these areas is it clear that the Lord has gifted me? Start serving so you can figure that out. I also have, if you're curious and would like to do it, I have a spiritual gift survey that you can answer a bunch of questions, and then it helps to kind of guide you in a direction based on your desires and the things that you like to do, where you might be gifted. It's not inerrant, right? It's just a survey that someone put together, but it can be helpful. If you want that, email me and I'll email it to you. I didn't print out a million of them because that would be a waste of paper if you don't take them. Learning your spiritual gifts will help you to be able to exercise them accordingly. You're going to have a tough time exercising your gifts accordingly if you don't know them. So learn that about yourself and start serving. Second charge to strengthen your service is to perform your service purposefully. Perform your service purposefully. As you're serving those around you, be intentional. Be purposeful about what you're doing and why you're doing it. You need to know what you're trying to accomplish if you're going to get to that goal. You need to know where the finish line is if you're going to cross it. You have to understand the purpose of your service if you are going to perform it purposefully. What is that purpose? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 11 through 13. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of" who? "The saints." That's you guys. So it's all of us. "Equipping of the saints for the work of" what? "Service." Here's the purpose, okay? "To the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Okay, it's a lot of words here. Let's break it down. The goal is summarized in the building up of the body of Christ, right? The building up of the body of Christ. You're to be equipped so that you can carry out this goal, so that you serve one another to build up the body of Christ. The word "building up" here, literally, it means construction. It comes from the Greek word for house. Other passages translate it as edification. It is growth in Christ's likeness. This is the goal of service. It is to help others become more like Christ. We serve the lost with the desire and the hope to see them come to salvation. We serve one another with the hope and desire to see each of us conform more and more to the likeness of Christ. That's what verse 13 continues to describe. Paul lists out several things that paint the picture of that finish line. This is, he says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. So we attain to the unity of the faith. This is referring to doctrinal orthodoxy. This is understanding truth. This is recognizing the truths of the gospel and being united in the gospel. The phrase, the faith, is used elsewhere in the New Testament, specifically referring to the gospel. True unity in the church is found first and foremost when we all believe the same truth of the gospel. This is coupled with the next phrase, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity comes from true knowledge of Christ. Real unity is only found in Christ. We must know him, as Paul says in Philippians, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This knowledge of Christ, it's not mere head knowledge. It's not merely knowledge of salvation, but it is comprehensive knowledge. It is deep relational knowledge with Christ. This is a lifelong process, this getting to know Christ. You will learn more and more of the excellencies of Christ as you unfold the pages of Scripture more and more. As you approach the end of your life, you will know Christ more deeply, more fully than when he first saved you. This growth in knowledge of the Son of God and personal relationship with him continues to spiritually grow people and produce mature people. That's what he says. Each and every person in the church should be striving toward greater maturity in Christ's likeness. Then this maturity is summed up in the final statement here. He says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Jesus is that measure. He is the picture that we're aiming for. That's what we're shooting for. He is the finish line. That's what we should all be striving for, like a runner straining to win the race. And the service that we do is linking arms together, and we're all headed in that direction. That's what we are running toward. And when someone trips and they fall, we're there to pick them up and keep going. We're going this way. So if that's the goal, that's what we're shooting for in our service, beloved, how are you doing? How are you doing? Is that what you are purposeful in seeking to accomplish in your service of one another? Are you using your gifts that God has entrusted to you to build up those around you so that they become more like Jesus? Who are you purposefully investing your life into to see them grow in Christ's likeness? We have to be careful in the church. It's easy to be busy for the sake of busyness, right? It's easy to just put a bunch of stuff on the calendar. Like, yep, we're gonna do the things. We can organize events. We can participate in worship services and help with different tasks. But if our goal in mind is not that end result of bringing people to spiritual maturity, then we're missing the point. God's church has two jobs. EBC, we have two jobs, right? We're to call the lost to salvation and grow one another in spiritual maturity. That's it. It's not overly complicated. It's pretty straightforward. And so that should be what drives all of what we do. That as we're investing in different ministries, as we're investing in different things, it is people-oriented. It's not just task-oriented. It's thinking, how can I help this person that I'm engaged with grow to become more like Christ? And I just want to take a second to commend so many of you who are faithfully and joyfully and lovingly serving the Lord in this church so well. I was just recently talking to someone about the 80-20 rule in the church. You familiar with this? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's just not true here. And it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing to see how many people in this room, how many of you invest in one another, invest in the things happening here for this purpose. Praise the Lord. Keep being faithful. Keep up the good work. Keep serving faithfully to see others grow in Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Keep it up. Continue to faithfully serve for the building up of the body of Christ out of the love that you have for one another. Continue on and excel still more. And for those of you who are in here and you're members or regular attenders and you aren't serving for this ultimate purpose, you should feel a little uncomfortable this morning. You should feel a little out of place. And you should be asking yourself, why not? If you're a believer and you have spiritual gifts, why not use what God has given you for the purpose that he's given it? The Lord in his loving mercy and grace has saved you, brought you out of death into life, and given you gifts so that you can help other people grow in Christ. Use those gifts. Use them to serve one another. You might be asking, where do I serve? It's a really good question. We have the opportunity, we mentioned during announcements, the upcoming ministry fair. You'll be able to see many of the ministries of the church, talk to those ministry leaders and see how you could get involved. How can you be a part of what's going on? How can you start to serve? You'll also be able to sign up, as I mentioned, for a home group. This is real relational opportunity to serve one another. In a home group, it's life on life. You're putting your arms around each other. You're praying for each other. You're sharing prayer requests. You're sharing food together, hopefully. Food is always a good part of fellowship. It's true. Join a home group. Serve your home group. Be a blessing to them. We need to be in the business of serving for the glory of God and the growth of his kingdom. Perform your service purposefully. Third, speak the truth lovingly. Speak the truth lovingly. This is one of the practical ways to act on that purpose that we just saw in the last point. Right? Our purpose is to help others grow in Christ-likeness. Speaking the truth is a very, very hands-on practical way to do that. We need to be diligent to let the words that come out of our mouths be words of truth. When God's word is what governs our thinking and your interactions with others, you're going to overflow the truth for their benefit. It should still be in Ephesians 4. Look at verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. One of the primary ways the growth of the body takes place is through the consistent interactions with each other centered around the truth of God's word. Words that are spoken from a heart of love for one another. He mentions love twice in these verses. I don't know if you picked up on it. Verse 15, speak the truth in love. Verse 16, for the building up of itself in love. Our love for one another is the catalyst for speaking truth. It's why we speak truth. Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When love drives our interactions, we're going to speak truth to each other for the benefit of those that we're interacting with. You will desire what's best for that person. And what's best for each person is for them to conform more to the truths of Scripture. Amen? That's what we need. And so that's what we need to be speaking to each other. You will desire what's best for them, and so you will speak. You're already in Ephesians. Look down at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? You there? Good for what? Yeah. Good for edification, for building up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Edification. It's the same word we saw earlier, translated building up in the other verse in Romans. Your words must seek to build up the body because of the love that you have for them. It drives you to want what's best. Now, this means that you might have to have some difficult, uncomfortable conversations. But you'll do that out of love because you want what's best. What's best for someone might be that their sin is confronted. What's best might be that you have to call them out. That can be uncomfortable. Think, Tim, I don't want to do that. Well, welcome to the body of Christ. And it can be uncomfortable, but it doesn't have to be unloving. It doesn't have to be guilt-tripping or shaming or condemning, but loving. Just say, hey, I love you and I'm concerned because I saw this happen and it made me think of this verse. I just want to see you walking with the Lord and living in obedience in this area. You can come alongside someone in a loving way to care for them and point them to Christ. It means you're there for someone when they're hurting, to grieve with them, to love on them, to encourage them. It's carrying out 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Examine your words, beloved. As you think about the words that you speak, are they words that build up? Think through the last week of your interactions with people. Did you edify? Did you build up in the words that you spoke? Did you speak encouraging words? Any challenging words? Did you come alongside someone to point them to Christ? That should be what regularly characterizes your speech. Exercise your gifts accordingly. Perform your service purposefully. Speak the truth lovingly. Fourth, very quickly, show hospitality liberally. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So here we have love of the brethren, Philadelphia in Greek, in verse 1, and then love for strangers, Philoxenia, in verse 2. Hospitality, the Greek compound word, it combines love and strangers. The call here is to love not just those who are in this room, who are believers in the church. No, this is a call to love those who are outside, to love those that you don't know. Serving those outside the church is how we are hospitable toward them. Now, I know you want to talk about entertaining angels, okay? But we don't have time to spend a lot of time there. This isn't the primary motivation for hospitality, but it is given as a possibility. The primary motivation is the love that we have for others, the desire that we have to see unbelievers that are strangers to us come to Christ. Hospitality is one of the qualifications for elders. They're called in 1 Timothy 3:2 to be hospitable. Elders are required to be this partially as an example to the rest of the flock. It's something that we should all be doing, and the leadership should be an example of that. So consider, in your life, how do you show hospitality to strangers in order to demonstrate the love of Christ toward them? Do you regularly engage with strangers? You're like, Tim, I'm an introvert. But look, it says what it says, okay? Are you caring and kind toward people? Do you think about how you could be hospitable toward those that you don't know? This is one of the primary ways that we're going to be evangelistic in our community, is going out and engage. I know, it can be weird. You get into weird conversations with people sometimes, right? You've been there. You get into a conversation and you're like, well, this is just awkward. So what? Embrace the awkward. Like, lean into it. Have these conversations. Get to know people. If we just keep to ourselves, if none of us go out and talk to people that we don't know, how are the lost going to come to Christ? It's not going to happen. Hospitality is one of the greatest ways to demonstrate love and care for the lost. The fifth and final charge to strengthen your service is to depend on the Spirit completely. Depend on the Spirit completely. Listen, we are naturally pretty selfish, right? And if we're being honest, we don't really want to serve anyone else. Perfect day, in my book, is sitting on the couch while everyone else does everything. Am I right? I'm talking like, bring me chips, bring me a Coke, like, perfect day. Everyone just serve me, right? We're good at being selfish. It's not natural, but as believers, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we can fight our flesh and our own desire to be selfish and serve self because of the Spirit. Think on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's some characteristics that drive service. The Spirit in you will work through you as you're submitting to Him in your life. Our own flesh, we want to serve ourselves, but when we depend on the Spirit, we're going to demonstrate these characteristics, and we're going to love other people and serve them. Galatians, a few verses before the fruit of the Spirit, says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That internal pull that you have to serve yourself rather than others can be overpowered by the Spirit of God in you. Right? You believe that? Who's stronger? Your sin, your flesh, or the Spirit of God? Yeah, God's Spirit. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. God's Spirit is much stronger than my flesh. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's the only hope that we have to be able to fight against sin, is that the Spirit is stronger than what we want. As you walk by the Spirit, you can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in loving others. Depend on Him. Left to yourself, you're just going to be selfish. Be dependent on the Spirit of God in your life. The love of Christ through us should cause us to do these things, these five charges, to exercise our gifts accordingly, perform our service purposefully, speak the truth lovingly, show hospitality liberally, and depend on the Spirit completely. My hope is that you'll take these truths and continue to serve from the love that you have for one another, and that you will excel still more. May we be found to be a church that serves out of love together with no missing pieces. No missing pieces, no gaps. May we be a church filled with servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the work that you have done in us, and we acknowledge the work that you have entrusted to us. Lord, that while we remain here on earth, you've entrusted us with the work of calling the lost to salvation and of building one another up. Help us, God, to submit to you. Help us to be faithful, that we would love you so much and love those around us so much that we would serve well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.